With you, you know, when you're preaching, it's hard to get around and visit with everybody because we're always busy. So what a treat it is to be able to come over tonight and to spend this evening together. I've known of several of you in our community, most everybody I haven't met yet, but it's a delight to get to spend this evening with you, and I hope that as we study God's Word together that you'll be blessed. I was received the assignment of speaking on the book of Colossians, kind of an introductory to the book, and then providing application in 35 minutes. The age of miracles is over. But we'll do the best we can. So we want to talk to you about what God's Word has to say. Well, I hope we do. There we go. So we're going to talk about the book of Colossians tonight. Colossians overall deals with the preeminence of Christ, the superiority of Christ, that Christ is above all. All people, all things, both in heaven and on earth, he reigns supreme above any other person. He's a part of the Godhead, of course. And yet there was a time with the church at Colossae that they were dealing with a lot of false doctrine, a lot of man's opinions that sometimes elevated other men above God, above Jesus. So we want to talk about the importance of Jesus Christ being all in all in all of our lives. Anybody recognize this name? Piccadilly? Anybody know what it is? It's a cafeteria. Anybody ever been to a Piccadilly cafeteria? When I was a little boy growing up, I was born here in Tennessee, but I was raised in Missouri for the most part. Lived in Springfield. Anybody know where Bass Pro Shops is, headquarters? I was there before there was a Bass Pro Shop. But then I also spent some time in Columbia, Missouri, where the University of Missouri is at. And my dad preached for the Stadium Boulevard Church there in Columbia. And across the street from the church building was a mall. And in the mall was a Piccadilly cafeteria. Now, that back then they had blue laws. Y'all know what blue laws is? Some of our younger folks may not know that. But the mall was closed. You couldn't buy or sell things there, but Piccadilly cafeteria was open. And every once in a while on a special Sunday, Dad would take us to Piccadilly. I love Piccadilly because you just get your tray and you walk down that line and those ladies ask you, what would you like? And you just tell them what you like. My favorite thing was fish. I love their fish. So I had fish and I had this, I had that. And the reason I start out talking about Colossians on this vein is there are a lot of people living in our world today that have a cafeteria mindset when it comes to faith. For instance, Oprah Winfrey says that in creating religion that some people call for a smorgasbord of religion, where you take a little bit of this one, a little bit of that one, and you just pick out what you like out of all the different religions of the world, and you pull it together and make it your own. And she thinks that's pretty special. Not that we couldn't learn from other people about basic life, perhaps, but when it comes to faith, when it comes to our eternal destiny, there is no substitute for faith in Christ. Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. I preached in a lesson Sunday about Jesus in John 14, particularly verse 6, where Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. There's some exclusiveness there. He didn't say a way, one of the ways. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one, nobody, without exception, comes to the Father except through Jesus. Do you think that's a popular thing to be taught or to be preached or to be said in our world today of political correctness where everybody's opinion is of equal power? It's not. But I want to tell you something. When those words were expressed 2,000 years ago, they were just as true then, and they're just as true today. The only way to the Father is through Jesus. So we want to talk about the superiority of Christ. The date of Colossians is somewhere between 58 and 63. Those are the extremes. Some people think it was in 58, 63 AD. Possibly right around 60 to 62 is where most scholars say. It was written about 30 years, three decades after the church began on the day of Pentecost, and just a few years before Paul died. Colossians is one of the four prison epistles that we think was written from Rome by Paul, and it's just magnificent to hear a man imprisoned for his faith, for his courage to preach the gospel. Such powerful words from the Father expressed through him by the Holy Spirit to us, and it's just some great, great scripture. Historians tell us that he died probably between 64 and 68 AD under the persecution of Nero, in which he was beheaded. There is not any true controversy about who wrote it. We believe Paul wrote it, the apostle. It was delivered to the church at Colossae by Tychicus, who was accompanied by Onesimus. Anybody remember Onesimus? Onesimus was the runaway slave of Philemon. And one of the books that Tychicus carried with him, one of the epistles of Paul, was the book of Philemon. Telling Philemon he needed to receive him back, not as a runaway slave, but as a brother that had been forgiven of his sins. At the time of the writing, Timothy's with Paul, as is Epaphras. There's no indication in Scripture that Paul ever came to Colossae and established the church there. There's some scholarly thought that Epaphras met Paul in his 3 years of preaching in Ephesus and brought the gospel to Colossae. We don't know that to be the case for sure, but that's kind of the thought, especially when we look at some of the words in the book of Colossians about Epaphras and preaching the gospel to the church there. Now, I don't know if there's a pointer on here or not. Whoopsie. Didn't want to do that. Well, anyway, if you look in the middle of the map where it says C, and you go straight up from C, you'll go see where it says Laodicea. See that in red? Straight above that is Laodicea, but there's no dot there for Colossae because it wasn't mentioned in Scripture as being a part of his first missionary journey. But the church of Colossae, the church of Hierapolis and Philadelphia are all kind of the triple cities there of that region of Phrygia, and it's about 100 miles east of Ephesus. And so that's where this letter was written to. Colossae was a city famous for its black wool. It was a trade city. But by the time Paul wrote this letter to Colossae, the city was in decline. And we'll realize, if you were studying the book of Revelation, the church of Colossae is not even mentioned in the seven churches. There are some themes that I want to share with you from the book of Colossae. And the first one, of course, is that Christ is above all else. Why is he above all else? Why is it, when somebody asks me, why should I regard the Bible, why should I regard the words of Jesus superior to Muhammad, superior to Confucius, superior to any other of the world religions or any other man-made faiths? Well, there's several reasons for it, and we find some of them in Colossians. The first one is this. Jesus is the express image of God. He is a part of the Trinity, fully God, fully man. A part of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Not only does that say that in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, but also in verse 8 says, Philip said to him, this is John 14, I didn't label that at the top. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, speaking to Jesus, and it's sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Verse 14 of John 1 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Not only did he contain the fullness of the Father, but he expressed the glory of the Father just by being in his presence, just by seeing him in his ministry, by being witnesses to his miracles. All the things that Jesus said and did while he was on the earth was the express image of God. The Bible tells us in verse 16 of chapter 1 that he is the creator of all things. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. Sounds a lot like John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And without him was not anything made that was made. So Jesus, as you look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, the Bible says, "And let us make man in our image, in our likeness." Jesus is eternal and participated in creation. So why does he have the right to demand that all men everywhere repent? Why does Jesus have the right to say that all men are amenable to the gospel? Why does Jesus have the right to say that if you don't believe in him, you will die in your sins? Because he is the creator and the sustainer of the earth. He made us. We are his workmanship. He knows exactly what we need. He knows what's best for us. And he has every right as our creator and sustainer to share with us his will for our lives. As I just mentioned, Colossians 1 and 17 says, he is the sustainer of all things. He's not an absentee landlord. He didn't make it and just walk away from creation. He continues to help creation and sustain it. He is superior above all else and is worthy of our praise and adoration because he is the head of the body, which is the church. Verse 18. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So I just want to ask you a question tonight. Is he preeminent in your life? Is he above all things in your life? And before you say, yes, of course, realize this, that there are many people in our world today that pay lip service to Jesus. They honor him with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. It happened in the days of Christ, and Jesus quoted that from Isaiah. Is it still true today? Are there people that associate themselves with Christ, but he's not truly preeminent, superior, the all in all in life? Sadly, the answer to that is yes. Why is Christ above all else? Because Christ provides reconciliation with God through his blood. Verses 20 and 21 of chapter 1. And by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through him through the blood of the cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his light. I'll stop there for a minute. I do want to read verse 23 in just a minute. When we sin, when you committed your first sin, anybody ever done that? Anybody committed a sin? Goodness, I'm going to have to come back and talk about lying next week. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23. That means you, that means me, that means all of us. And we were enemies with God. We were adversaries with God when sin separated us from God. But through the blood of Christ, we have reconciliation. He has made it right with God through his blood on the cross. So that God no longer sees me in my sinfulness. As I accept the gospel and are obedient to the gospel, and I believe in him as the Son of God, and I'm willing to repent of my sins, to turn from my life of sin, and turn toward God, and confess my faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and be buried with my Lord in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. When I obey the elements of the gospel, I have been reconciled to God. We have made peace with God. We're no longer alienated anymore. We're not adversaries. We're not enemies. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. We are the children of God. Isn't that good news? Y'all need to get excited a little bit. That is great news. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. We have to remain faithful to God all of our life. We don't make a confession that He's Lord of all, and we confess that we believe in Him as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and then walk away from Him. It's a lifelong commitment. How do we keep Christ above all else? Well, first of all, we have to beware of worthless substitutes. By worthless, we mean there is no intrinsic value. There is nothing to be gained from it. And there are lots of substitutes for Christ in our world today. Colossians 1, verse 27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Several years ago, I was teaching class in this community, and I asked the question, what if you got into an argument with someone as a Christian, and you got in an argument with them, and you said some ugly things, and you said a bad word, and you stormed away from their presence, walked out in the street, and got run over by a bus? Does that mean that you go to hell? And you know, there were people there that waited for me to answer. And I said, I want you to have an answer in your mind before I say what I want to say. Folks, I want to tell you something. It is not God's will that you doubt your salvation. Peter said to be ready anytime to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. You see, when we come to Christ, He realizes that we're still going to sin from time to time. We've changed the direction of our life, but we still fall short. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 tells us that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That cleanses us is a verb in the perfect tense. It is ongoing, continual action. As long as we're walking in light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ is continually cleansing us of all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So here's the answer to the question. What if you, as a Christian who is a faithful child of God, what if you sin and before you have time to pray about it, you're killed? Does that mean you're lost forever because you died with an unprayed over sin? No. The blood of Jesus is always working in your life. Your confidence in salvation, which makes Christ so preeminent and so awesome and so superior, is that His blood is so powerful that once you accept the gospel and or obey the gospel, the blood will always work in your life as long as you walk with Him. It's continuously working. Now that's really good news, isn't it? Neither is there salvation in any other name, the name of Jesus, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. How do we keep Christ alive? We need to be reminded in chapter 2 not to be deceived or cheated by the words of men. You ever been cheated out of anything? Anybody ever conned you out of something? That's a painful thing when somebody cheats you or deceives you. I was watching the news not too long ago where an elderly lady was called by someone and told that her grandson had been in an automobile accident and was in the hospital, but the hospital couldn't treat him unless they put a deposit down of $10,000. She gave him her credit card number, and they billed it for $10,000. Of course, it was a scam, and she lost all of that money. Isn't that awful? Isn't that terrible? Well, let me tell you what else is bad. It's worse than that. It's this. When people who don't know the Word of God listen to other human beings who don't know the Word of God, who are told another gospel. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. The word in Greek is anathema. Let him be annihilated. Let him be destroyed. Does God care what you speak on his behalf? Yes, because souls are at stake. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Chapter 2 and verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Let me tell you something. I had a young man who's a late 30s, early 40s. Who I used to work with, who basically told me that even though he was raised in a home where Christ was followed, that he didn't believe in the exclusivity of the Scriptures. He didn't believe that just Christianity was the only way to go to heaven. And he says, I don't believe that. I believe there's lots of highways to get to heaven. That's just one of them. And I refuse to believe that Christianity is the only way. In fact, it makes me mad when Christians try to say that that's the only way to get to heaven is through Christianity. That is so bigoted. And I said, there's a sense in which I understand what you're saying, but there's a sense in which you don't understand. You don't understand that Christ is God, that He is eternal. And that they, the Godhead, made the heavens and the earth. And there are no other gods. Everything else is false. The Bible is the Word of God. It's perfect, complete. It's all we need to know. But people say, but you know what? The Bible's antiquated. The Bible's old-fashioned. It's old. It needs to be replaced with more up-to-date thought and more up-to-date religion. But they don't understand the perfect nature of the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That means complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work, in need of nothing else. Do not be deceived, Paul tells the church at Colossae, because there were people doing that very thing. People who were saying that you had to be just as much a Jew as a Christian in order to be saved. Early seeds of Gnosticism were sprouted in Colossae. And the church was being affected by listening to human beings telling their own philosophy about things. Chapter 2 and verse 18. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. Chapter 2 and verse 18, let no one cheat you out of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with increase that is from God. Listen, folks, let me tell you something. The Hebrew writer reminds us, for it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. How important is it what you profess? How important is what you believe? It is your eternal destiny. Don't let anybody deceive you just by people. Listen, there are people that get on TV and proclaim themselves as evangelists, get on there talking off the top of their head. It is amazing to me what they'll say is in the Bible that is not. It's nowhere in Scripture. And people are shoveling out money to them by the millions, swallowing it hook, line, and sinker. And what they're propagating is false doctrine. Don't let anybody cheat you out of your reward either. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? He set us free from the law. He set us free from man-made regulations. In fact, speaking about the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, Jesus said, "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men." Do you think there are people fooled today by someone who's a slick talker, who seems to be highly educated, who just spouts things out about philosophy, about New Age stuff? Absolutely. It is appalling to me how many young people we've lost in the church who go away to secular schools who we think are prepared to hear anything and still adhere to the gospel. They're carried away. They're carried away by people who can talk them out of their faith. It's heartbreaking. But we have to be people of the Word. We need to be families of the Word, putting our faith in the Bible as God's Word, not in men. So we go over to the second half of our book. Since Christ is above all else, do not set your mind on things of the earth. Don't let that be your focus. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. You know one of the crazy things about life today? I was saying this not too long ago from the pulpit. The world that I grew up in the 60s and early 70s, is a far cry from society that we have today. It's unrecognizable, actually. We need to have our eyes, our gaze, our focus on heaven. So I just want to ask you a question. We stay so busy. Anybody else stay busy? I tell you what, some days I hit the ground and I hit the ground running. I have responsibilities and people to see and things to do. I find myself running all day, sometimes go flying through a drive-thru, wolfing stuff down my next appointment and do this or that. And I run all day long, and I come home and swallow some supper. I have responsibilities sometimes in the evening, and I'm run so hard that by the time I take a shower and go to bed, I go, oh, and next thing you know, plonk. Did that happen to anybody else? Don't get so busy living life down here, you forget to prepare for the life that is life to come. Set your minds on things above, not on the flesh. Don't continue to live in a past life of the flesh. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So I created this chart out of these verses. These are the sins of the flesh that Paul delineates to the church at Colossae. It reminds me of three young ladies that came into a preacher's office in southwestern Missouri. The preacher there was a friend of my dad, and I happened to be with them one day when my dad was being told from this other preacher what happened. There was three young ladies that came into their church office. Secretary walked them into the preacher's office and said, "These ladies would like to talk to you." They were concerned about being saved, and he spent several days sharing with them the gospel, and they became Christians. But as they got ready to leave, they said they needed to hurry. They had some work to do. They were ladies of the night, not concerned about changing their lives. They just wanted to be saved, and were going back into their worldly lifestyle of prostitution. They didn't understand that becoming a Christian is not just checking something off your list and then doing what you want. It's allegiance to Christ, who is preeminent, who is superior, who is all in your life. So as we become Christians, these are sins that should not be present in our life. And if we slip up and make a mistake and they're there, we got to get rid of them. Don't dwell in the far country. Don't become content. Don't become numb to sin in your life. Is there sexual sin in your life, which is fornication? Any form of uncleanness or ungodliness? Is your life full of passion and evil desires or lust? Here's one. How about covetousness? Do you have a problem with everybody else has and feeling like you're robbed or you're not having a great life because you can't get what everybody else has? That's covetousness. It's a life of the flesh. Are you a person given to anger? Not just anger, but wrath, where you can grow into a fit of rage in no time? Is your mouth full of gossip and slander and ugliness? Do you sit around talking about other people, whether it's true or not? And let me say this. Gossip could be the truth, but it doesn't have to be said. Speaking blasphemies, living blasphemy, filthy language, vulgarities, cussing, and then, of course, lying. We need to put on the newness of life and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him, Colossians 3 and verse 10. What does this newness of life look like? Well, it looks like the next list. Delineated here, he says these are the things that should be found in the life of a person who is swearing their allegiance to Christ. If somebody tells you they're a Christian, the fruits of the Spirit should be manifested. The fruits of righteousness should be manifested, which includes tender mercies. I don't know about the faith of either one of these people, but I was in the doctor's office this morning. Anybody ever had a problem with your insurance at a doctor's office? Just me and this other person. Well, this gentleman got there before me, and he was spending, I'm going to say, 20 to 25 minutes. He had worked for a company for 30 years, and his insurance card wasn't working. His insurance had not changed, but it wasn't working. And he was there to see a doctor. He had had a surgery. And she was basically saying, I don't know what to do. I can't accept you because your insurance isn't going to pay. There's no insurance you're valid for. So you're going to have to be out of your own pocket. So this discussion was going on for 20 minutes at least. But let me tell you what happened in this conversation. They were just as calm and peaceful with each other and patient with each other. And they talked this whole thing through, and they were trying to sit there and think together what to do. And the two of them figured out a way for him to be seen and to get it paid for. The two of them worked it out. There was not a cross word. He didn't throw a fit. He didn't throw nothing. She didn't tell him to get out of the office. They calmly sat there and discussed it. I was in such shock. I'll tell you what I did. I went up to him, and I got in behind this guy, and I leaned in, and I said, excuse me, I just want to say something. I have never seen behavior like this in years. I am so appreciative of the way both of you have handled yourselves. I've been sitting here listening to this for about 25 minutes. You have been patient. I know it's very frustrating that you worked for a company for 30 years and your insurance is having a problem, and you have been so patient because you're just trying to do your job and you didn't know how to work this out. But y'all were speaking to each other so lovingly and so kind and so patient. I said, it's remarkable. And this was early this morning. I said, y'all just made my day. But let me say this. I don't know about their faith walk, but I'm going to say this. Shouldn't that be the way we live? I had a friend that was a waitress at a restaurant in another city that I used to go to with my family after services every Sunday. You know what she told me as a waitress? She said, Brother Kevin, I'm going to tell you something. The worst customers in this restaurant are the ones we get coming in here from church. They're hateful. They're demanding. They don't tip. Some of them try to run out on their bill. Some of them demand free food. They're awful. They're mean. And if they don't get what they want, they throw a fit and start screaming and yelling and trying to make a scene. And they're all supposed to be Christians. Makes me sick. That's why I don't go to church. And I was close enough to her to say this: I understand what you're saying, and it is heartbreaking for me to hear that, but I want to tell you something. You're going to stand before God and give an account for yourself, and you can't point fingers at anybody else. You're going to stand before God and give an account for yourself. And I just want to suggest to you that if a person says they're a Christian and they're actually hypocrites and they're not Christians, not genuine, authentic Christians, don't go spend eternity with them. Tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, which is patience, bear with one another, forgive each other, love, peace, strive for unity, and be thankful. Those are qualities and characteristics that once we have given our life to Christ and the Spirit takes up residence in us and we're guided by the Word of God, a transformation happens in us that is so dynamically different from the world. As Jesus said, we shine like lights. We have the taste of salt. We make a difference. We need to make Christ the center of our worship. Colossians 3 and verse 16. Christ changes our marriages, our parenting, our work relationships. Our time is up, so I'm going to have to just thumb through these with you. Some observations in chapter 4. Onesimus is there. We talked about that. The following sent greetings who were with Paul to the church at Colossae: Aristarchus, John Mark, who was a cousin of Barnabas. You remember on the first missionary journey, they got to Pamphylia, and John Mark said, "I'm not going any further," and he turned and went back. And so they carried on, but when it got time to go on the second missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark again. And what did Paul say? Nope. He turned his back on us. He's not going. And it started a contention between Paul and Barnabas. That Paul chose Silas and he went his way. John Mark and Barnabas went another way. They both went preaching the word. I'll get that. They both went preaching the word. But listen to this. In Colossians chapter 4, guess who's with Paul? Guess who's now profitable for the ministry? John Mark. And Justus, Epaphras, who we believe may have preached the gospel the first time at Colossae and won people over. Luke. And then Demas, 2 Timothy chapter 4, one of the last things that Paul wrote, he told Timothy, "Do your diligence to come to me quickly. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." When Paul wrote the book to Colossians, Demas was a faithful man of God who was telling the church at Colossae, "Hi." But he allowed worldliness to get in the way. Christ was no longer preeminent in his life. He was not all in all. He was not superior. And he walked away from his faith. Paul sends greetings to the Laodiceans. In verse 16 of chapter 4, we find out there's a lost letter to the Laodiceans. We don't know what happened to it. But there was a letter sent to them as well. The church at Laodicea was supposed to have their letter read. Church at Colossae was supposed to have their letter read. Then they were going to swap them. He sends greetings to others there as well. I'm so grateful for the opportunity to be with you tonight. I know we were cruising at warp speed through Colossians, but I hope that in some way, something was said to touch your heart, to affect your mind, to realize nothing else matters in your life than your relationship with Jesus Christ. He is and must be preeminent in all things. Thank you for your time.